Up here, I want you guys to write down this the name of this test, because as you're going through your groups, some of you guys might have thought, you know, I know what his spiritual gift is, but I don't know what my spiritual gift is. This will help you figure out what your spiritual gift is. A lot of churches use it. It's called the Modified Hauts-Wagner Spiritual Gifts Test. There are about 125 to 135 questions, and then you rank them, and then it will tell you what your gifts are. Now, you're not going to have a lot of gifts, but you'll probably have three or four that really stand out. And so there are about 25 to 27 different spiritual gifts that are listed here, and chances are you'll come up with about three or four really good ones, that, and you'll say, you know what? That nails it. That's exactly what my gifts are. But it's helpful to know what those gifts are so that you can know how to use them to further the kingdom of God, to serve others, and to glorify God. So please write that down. Go home and Google it and take the test. Thanks.
Okay, let's welcome back off the DL, Jerry Leachman.
Okay, thanks. Hey, Mike, is that test free? Okay, that'd make a difference. All right, now if you guys take that test and some of you don't have any gifts, don't come whining back to me. It's your problem, all right? So it's good to see everybody again. I've been on the road a little bit, and so we got four teams left: Alabama, Clemson, Michigan State, and Oklahoma. How many we got for anybody here? We got any Michigan State folks? Iowa? Yeah, you didn't miss anything but the train. That was probably the best game of the year, though. Did you see the end of that Iowa game? That was a good game. Okay, any Oklahoma people here? Okay. Shows you're thinking. Who else is in there? We got to have Clemson people here, right? Yeah, okay. And how about Alabama people in here? You're liars. All of you are liars. Well, we'll see what happens. Well, I'm on a leash tonight. I actually have to teach. I have notes. I can't stand here and tell you 30 stories like I usually do, because we have all these gifts that I'm bound to go through as a teacher pastor. It's my job to teach you the Word of God, and so I don't have any wiggle room here. So let me have one more quick prayer for our Pentecostal gift of hearing, and then I'm going to just bounce off all these to give you the idea. Lord, as always, we do pray you'd give each man a Pentecostal gift of hearing, that on the day of Pentecost, each person heard in their own tongue exactly what they needed to hear. That's what you can do for an audience. You speak to everybody individually all at once. We pray you do that again for us tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Now, here's the idea. I think through time, the church has really kind of missed this. A lot of the churches, even in our culture here, we'd say, oh, it's a great church. They're celebrity speaker churches. And I'm not saying all the celebrity speakers are charlatans. Some are. But a lot are men of God, and they're teaching the Bible. But the word spreads what a great speaker teacher they are, and people kind of come and sit. But they don't develop. They don't really develop. And this is one of the things that was keeping the church at Corinth a baby church. They were immature. God has given everybody a gift. And this kind of church, a New Testament church, is what theologians call a body life church. Body life, the body of Christ. Everybody has a job to do. And Paul has a slam dunk forensic proof of this when he uses this metaphor about the human body. There are some parts of the human body that are more noticeable. They're going to make more paintings. Other parts you don't think about until they don't work right. I was telling some of the guys at leadership, I heard Pastor Keller from New York Redeemer Church talking about this portion of Scripture. He said, you know, you never think about, God, my left big toe's been working great today. Super performance out of my left toe today. You would just never think that or say it until it doesn't work. Or you break it or it hurts. I've had a little hangnail that big that's driven me crazy some days because I couldn't get it off. I couldn't even get the thing to cut it off. It's funny. And when something goes wrong, you can have an earache, anything, different parts of the body, and you know it. And so this is his thesis, that every part of the body works together. Plus, who designed the body? God did. You have to circle back around to God's design. He wants his church to be like that. Now, what I'm going to do is just bounce off of these as quickly as I can. Shoot for 10 after, not lie to you tonight. And just to inspire you and get your creative juices and your desire flowing, you really need to find out what your spiritual gifts are. Everybody the Bible teaches has some spiritual gifts. Some people are just really multi-gifted, but everybody has a few gifts. You need to find out what they are and develop them. Play to your strength. I'm a born coach. When I had tryouts, I would tell my staff, the players have to be in shape. They have to know their plays. That's product knowledge. We have to get the right player in the right position. For the new coaches, I would have them prioritize that. The old coaches, they couldn't say anything. Almost no one would ever do it. You know what Roman numeral one is? Right player, right position. Doesn't matter if you know your plays, if you're out of position. Doesn't matter if you know your plays, if you're out of shape, you're gassed, you can't go. Right player, right position, then you have to get them in shape so they can play all four quarters. Doesn't matter if you know your plays and you're gassed. Then you teach them the plays third. Most of the coaches would put their plays first, product knowledge first. So, you know, for you to get in the right position and make your maximum contribution with your life, you really need to find out the areas you're gifted in and develop that. And find yourself a niche in that. And if you're in the wrong niche, and then you kill it, you got a great shot at being average. Way to go. But if you play to your strength, you got a shot at really being something great. Let's get started here. These are in alphabetical order. It's kind of a composite of the spiritual gifts are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and also in Galatians. And this covers, I get maybe all of them, but most of them. So I've prepared these notes here. First, the gift of administration, which I clearly don't have. I never let anybody put me in an administrative spot. Some job descriptions, they'll want me to do administrative work, like CBS wants me to do it. I don't do it. I can't do it. I find somebody else to do it. That's how you build a good team. This word administration is closely related to that of a shipmaster or a captain, somebody who can guide or steer an organization. It's very goal-oriented. It's task-oriented. It pays attention to the details. I heard the story of one of the old-time preachers was talking about this, and he said, could you imagine the shipmaster leaves the bridge and swaps job with the engine master, whose job was to keep the engine going. After 2 hours, the captain came back out of the engine room and went up to the bridge and said, I can't keep the engine going. The guy on the bridge said, of course you can't. We ran aground about an hour ago. And they swap back. That's how it works. The second gift here is, I won't spend much time on some of them that are pretty obvious, the gift of administration. I surround myself with people like that because I so don't have it. I can't even fill out our taxes. I don't want to learn. I have somebody that does that in McLean. He's a good friend of mine. Apostleship. Now, this may sound funny to some people. This is don't get this confused between the office of an apostle. The office of an apostle were the original apostles personally designated by Jesus Christ and commissioned by Jesus Christ. That's the apostolic age. It's over. They're not here. They did miracles. They wrote scripture. There's no more scripture that's being written now. How do we know? The scripture says it. It's over. This is not the office of apostle. This is the gift of an apostle that's still in play today. Now, these are people that those with the mission of the gift of the apostle. Those are people that plant new ministries and churches. They go into places where the gospel's not preached. They reach across cultures to establish churches in challenging environments. They're leaders of leaders. They're ministers of ministers. They're influence. Here's a great trait that explains it. They're typically very entrepreneurial. They're risk takers. And they perform very difficult tasks. So I've been around guys like this. I've met at mission conferences in the United States, and they look kind of docile, you know, sitting at the table with other missionaries. And then I go visit them. I've been on several mission trips through the years. And when you go to their little part of the world, their country where nobody, they're like the man. They're like the mafia don. You just walk through the jungle or down the street with them, they're the man. They have authority. They have power. And this is in completely unchurched areas. Now, there's a guy that used to be in CBS. His name's Adam Brocker, and he became the head of FCA in Northern Virginia. And we, Holly and I, supported him, and I would speak a lot for their banquets and stuff like their fundraising banquets, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. He just left that ministry as their regional director. He's in Orlando, and he's with a group now that's exactly what they do. The only thing they do is they go to parts of the world where nobody's ever heard the gospel. That this would be what the Bible called a modern-day apostle. Because those, the apostles, they're the ones that did the rollout on Christianity. The gift of discernment. You know, the Bible talks about discerning the spirits. I have known several godly pastors who were faithful to the Bible, but they lacked discernment. I would always encourage them to surround themselves. A lot of times the businessmen in the churches would have discernment. They were more streetwise. That's why they were good at business. Now, when you have discernment, you can pray for discernment, even if you don't have the gift. But a person with the gift of discernment can generally tell what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's evil, who's lying, and who's telling the truth. Would that be a pretty good gift to have? Now, if you don't have that, that's okay. What do you need to do? Partner up. I hope you're getting the vision for this. Boy, if we could get the church like this, this is what a real team does. You know, everybody does something well, and we got a guy for that if you can't do it. That's why I say find out what your gift is and develop it and become great at it. Evangelism. Now, we are all on the hook, Matthew 18, to share our faith with people. But there are some people who have a gift of evangelism. Now, a lot of the guys I know and have known, even in the ministry, that don't have the gift of evangelism, that doesn't mean they haven't been used by God to lead people to Christ. But they'll do it through relationships, going to baseball games. Evangelistic Bible studies are a great way to lead people to Christ, just through a process. Inviting somebody to CBS, you just get them in the Bible. Usually people like that come to Christ and they didn't even know they came to Christ. They wake up one day and thought, you know, I'm a Christian. What happened? I'm not sure, you know. That's kind of my story. I got around FCA and they were reading the Bible and stuff. People with the gift of evangelism are very good at confrontational evangelism. I mean, they can get it done in a hurry. One of my mentors, Mr. Borland, was a CPA. And he got fired up for Christ in his 50s. He had the gift of evangelism. We were cutting firewood one day. He came down to the University of Alabama and started a Bible study with 12 kids. It grew to 700. No skits, no light shows, just him and a Bible. And we even got an appointment for him to witness to Coach Bryant one time. Because he said, which one of y'all has shared the gospel with Coach Bryant? We sat there and looked at him. Said, what are y'all afraid of him? We said, yeah. And so our All-American, Johnny Musso, from my freshman class, he said, I'm the team captain. I'll get you an appointment. You share Christ with him. He did. We cutting wood with Mr. Borland one time, and we were both in T-shirts, sweaty, in an old pickup truck, driving the wood back to our house. Three hippie guys. This was in the 70s. Remember the hippies? Some of you look like you remember them really well. Hey, it's over. Plus, if you say you remembered the 60s, you weren't there. We saw three hippies on the side of the road, these young kids, you know, and I was driving the truck. Mr. Borland goes, pull over. I said, oh, my gosh, he's going to share Christ with these three guys. We're going to get cussed at. So I pull over, and he looked out the truck. He said, you three guys, right here. And they just do like that, come up to the truck. He says, now I'm going to ask you the most important question in the world. I've asked everybody this question, never had anybody say there's a more important question in the world. What is it? If you had 5 minutes to live, what would you be thinking about? Well, where we'd be in 6 minutes. He said, that's right. If you die tonight, do you know for sure you go to heaven? I don't know. Well, that's stupid. He He talked to him like that. Well, what do you mean it's stupid? You just said it was the most important question in the world, and you don't even know the answer to it. Never even thought about trying to get the answer to it. Well, that makes sense. Well, I got the answer. You want to hear that? Well, yes, sir. I couldn't believe it. I mean, they came kind of robotic, and he shares the gospel with him. He said, now I got to go. I got to get this firewood home. I just got a minute left. Now bow your heads right now. They're standing like that. Pray after me. All three kids give their life to Christ. Don't let anybody talk you out of it, boys. Man, I love you guys. They're crying. We leave. I go, gee whiz. My buddy Pete McKenzie and I, we're still good buddies today. We played for the Detroit Tigers. Couldn't get in college, so he went to Auburn. And he's a men's pastor out in Los Angeles. I had a long talk. I go out there and speak to his guys all the time. They make me play golf, crap like that. But I'm a servant. I'll do it. Pete and I got fired up. We want to be like Mr. Borland. And so, Pete, we rehearsed that thing, trying to ask people, hey, if you die tonight, you know where you'd spend eternity. Pete goes in a 7-Eleven. He's the only one in there. There's a gal behind the cash register. He gets something, walks up to the cash register. She said, if you die tonight, do you know where it's in turn? She says, oh, my God, don't kill me. Don't shoot me. She thought it was a holdup because he said, if you die tonight, do you know? She's hitting the alarm. He's running out. I'm in the car. He goes, get out of here. Get out of here. You know. We've led people to Christ, but we didn't have the gift of evangelism Mr. Borland had. The gift of faith, you know, the gift of faith, these people just ask God for things, and then they're not surprised when he answers. People with the gift of faith, their lives are usually accompanied by great works of faith. Now, we're all to have faith, but there is a gift of faith. I've often thought Lon Solomon, the pastor of this church, had a gift of faith. We went to this church when it was at Balls Hill. Was anybody around when it was over there? Well, I thought, hey, this is killing it. Wow, started in this little high school. Now we got this thing going. I mean, I thought, that's the end. What a great career. Way to go. Then he wants to build a Lufthansa hangar over here. And the Wildlife Federation was here. Couldn't get here. I mean, every reason why this church isn't here. You've probably, if you go here, you've heard the stories. And you'll hear them again next time they need money, I'm sure. But now we get this Lufthansa hangar built, and now he wants to build Jill's house. I mean, just when you're starting to relax a little bit, what happens? There's another vision, and we need $22 more million. But I would never think of that kind of stuff. You know, I'm one of the guys sitting in the audience going, yeah, I believe in the Lord, but are you sure you're right on this? I mean, gee whiz. He has a people. There are people like that that do these things, and they have the gift of faith, and it happens. There's a gift of healing, and that can happen in several ways. Chuck O'Dell just told us how he could be dead by now or a complete invalid, and there was a woman with a gift of faith, so she connected him with a dollar, and she got healed. Now, I have known of real healings. I will tell you this. Before I started seeing a lot of supernatural stuff, I had to get on the this is a mission field now, obviously, our country, but, you know, people are so intellectual here. A lot of these things you'll see when you go to other places. I got involved with some guys with the Japanese Yakuza. That's the mafia over there. And these guys were down in a prison. I was with them in South America. And I knew this boy, he'd never walked ever. And he was a teenager in a wheelchair. These guys weren't trained anything. They just came to Jesus. And they didn't go to nothing. Brand new Christians. They didn't know any better. And they prayed, God, this kid got up and walked. And he's walking today. And so there is healing going on out there, and there are some people who have the gift of it. Now, I'll tell you, you hear these two terms. I know I'm working fast, but this is just a lot of, you see what I'm up against here. You will hear these two terms about prayer, intercessor and prayer warrior, intercessor and prayer warrior. There is a difference. Now, a prayer warrior is somebody who they'll go to war. They'll pray for you, and they'll pray consistently. I run into men, and it humbles me, and it makes me feel responsible, too. They say, Jerry, I don't even know you that well, but I pray for you and Holly every day. And I go, every day? Are you just being nice to me? You want me to feel? He said, no, I do, every day. Now, that's a prayer warrior. God's, for some reason, laid me and Holly on of a guy's heart. An intercessor is different. An intercessor will take your place. When you're willing to intercede for somebody, now you can be a prayer warrior and say, Lord, heal Chuck O'Dell. But if you pray an intercessory prayer, you know how that thing would sound? Lord, take this off Chuck and give it to who? Give it to me. Now, I was just struck with this one time. This young guy I was mentoring in his faith, he was on Young Life staff in Baltimore. He was like, I was his Paul and he was my Timothy in a modern age. And he had an inoperable brain cancer and a beautiful wife and two beautiful kids. And he was dying. And I was in their place up in their townhome in Baltimore. And I loved him like a son. And I was standing over praying him. And I said, should I intercede for him? Which would mean, Lord, don't take Dave, take me. And I didn't know. I was stuck because I had little children too. You know? I never did. I've often wondered about that. I don't know how that would have worked out, but I know the difference. I coached him till he breathed his last. And he's been gone now for about 12 years. I'm not saying I should have, but I'm just saying be careful how to use those words. Now, there are people, I know for sure, my family, my children and grandchildren, I don't need any counseling or I don't need a telephone call. It's over. I would intercede for them. I only tell you that because you may be faced with that someday, and God may call you to intercede one day and say, God, don't take it off them and put it on me. You follow what I'm saying there? The gift of the interpretation of tongues, because it's an alphabetical order, this kind of should go with tongues. Tongues is speaking in unknown languages. Could be like German. On the day of Pentecost, they were speaking in like languages. It could be what sometimes is referred to as the language of angels or unknown languages. There's a lot of counterfeit tongues that have always gone around. They go around today. There are people that say to prove you're full of the Holy Spirit, you have to speak in tongues. That's nonsense. If anybody ever tells you that, that's a lie and it's false doctrine. Why? It says in our lesson tonight, 1 Corinthians 12, Paul asks a lightning round of rhetorical questions. Do we all prophesy? Do we all heal? Do we all speak in tongues? And what's the obvious rhetorical answer? No, we don't. That's the whole idea. The body's different. That's the whole idea. Some people do. Some people don't. Now, if you've ever had anybody try to put you on that trip, don't you worry about it. Have I heard it? Yes. I've also heard counterfeit tongues. And I'll tell you those stories later. I don't have time. They're amazing stories. I just don't have. I'm trying to be somewhat disciplined. Let me go on to exhortation. This means to come alongside of. A lot of people think exhortation means to tell somebody, buck up, man up, cowboy up. That's really not exhortation. That's more of a rebuke. When you exhort somebody, you encourage them big time. One of the ways we encourage people big time is we let them know, you're not going to be alone in this. I'm with you. Maybe you remind them somebody else is with you. Sometimes I'll be there. Now, that's your dad. I know him. He loves you. He'd die for you. Your father's going to be with you. Sometimes I tell him, I'll be with him. You know, Christ said 365 times, "Don't fear not," and he always gave the same reason, I'm with you. Now, I had a two-star general in the Army I was mentoring in his faith, and we were talking about this. He said, you know, when I send guys out on recon missions, when I was out there in the field, I'd always send two. I said, well, why? If one gets killed, the mission goes on. He said, no, their fear factor would go down to almost zero if there was two of them. And so one of my children was going through a severe period of depression in their life one time, and they just felt all alone, like they were failing at everything, and their life was doomed. You know, it was all dark. And so I felt I have to exhort my child, and I said, I'm with you in this. Whatever happens to you, I'll be there. Before it happens to you, I'll be there. When it happens to you, I'll be there. And after it happens, I'll be with you. You'll never be alone, 24 hours a day. that gave them courage to know that they're not alone. That's a gift of exhortation. It's a huge gift. It really is. My best friend, who I've known since high school, I called a night to talk about these gifts on the way over here. That's his gift. And I said, man, I've been the recipient of that gift a lot. He exhorts me all the time. Thank God for that. I've covered the gift of faith, the gift of giving. Hospitality goes along with that. The gift of giving. These are people that give sincerely, generously, without pretense, without hypocrisy. They don't care if their name's on the building or not. They love to give. They will even alter their own lifestyle. In other words, they will cut back their expenses so that they can have more to give. Now, they actively seek people to help. It's not just giving money. They give everything they have, their time. That's why they also always have the gift of hospitality. They love having people around, and they actually look for opportunities to help people and to give to people. Now, this is what the Bible calls a generous eye. There's a verse in the Old Testament that said, God loves a generous eye. That's an eye that's just scanned. They just go through life like a metal detector, just looking for ways to help or give to people. One of my sons has a generous eye. He's always looking. And how he can, even when he was a kid, he would give people, kids on his soccer team that couldn't afford a warm-up, he'd slip them $50 and not let anybody know about it. He had the gift of giving. Now, my friend I called tonight told me something that built me up so much. Now, it's not bragging to give praise for these gifts to each other, by the way. Why? Because where'd you get the gift? God gave it to you. Now, if that's your qualification, it ain't bragging, it's a praise. I was calling him from my truck. I had him on the speakerphone, said, you know, I see the gifts you have. I told him, I said, has anybody else ever told you that? He said, yeah. He said, here are yours. He told me the three I've always been told I had: discernment and the gift of teaching and prophecy. Prophecy's not right in Scripture. That's just telling the truth and letting the chips fall where they fall. Speaking truth, modern-day prophecy. That's different from the office of a prophet. That's a gift of prophecy. He said, you have the gift of giving. I said, I've never had really many people tell me that. He said, nobody? I said, yeah, my children have always told me that. He said, that's because I've known you since high school. I know you like your children know you. A lot of your giving, only your kids would know about it because they live in your household. I said, that's one of the most encouraging things anybody ever told me, because that'd be a double blessing. Maybe if I had the giving, nobody didn't know about it. Of course, now I leaked out, y'all know about it. But don't tell anybody, all right? I don't want to lose my reward. The gift of knowledge, that's when somebody has just the gift of saying the right thing at the right time. And boy, they're out there. It's called a word of knowledge. And people don't know what to do. They don't know what to say next. And somebody goes, I got a thought. And they'll say it. And you go, man, have you ever heard anybody say this? Good word, brother. That's a word of knowledge. And that's a gift. Leadership in the Bible is different from administration is leadership. But that's administration's involved more with the details and kind of the organizational tree. When the gift of leadership is talked about in the Scripture, it's dealing with people. The gift of leadership is like, men, I think they're down there to the left somewhere. I think we can take them. I'm going to jump out of the plane. Who's with me? And they're all like, we're in. Now, that's a leader, and there are people that have that gift. They get people to follow them. Now, I have some people, I've been around a lot of people that think they're leaders. But if you think you're a leader, one way you can find out for sure is just look behind you and see who's following you. And if there's nobody back there, guess what? You're probably not a leader. You need to find yourself something else to do. Leaders just have a way of getting people to follow them. They love people. They'll sacrifice their life for people, and the people just kind of know it. Miracles, there are people who have a gift of praying for things, and just kind of miraculous things happen. Like I say, you don't see a lot of that in our country, but I think you're going to see a lot more supernatural things happen in the United States. I've talked to missionaries around the world. They said it's really not needed here because people in the United States are so intellectually arrogant The devil doesn't really need a lot of the other stuff really in play like it is in other parts of the world, but I think it's coming our way. Pastor Shepherd, you know, the Pastor Shepherd feels an awesome responsibility and a weight, and that's because he is responsible to impart the Word of God and tell the people in his flock exactly what it says and what it means. One mark of a pastor shepherd is they will study the scriptures in huge blocks of time. They're drawn to study the scriptures. Paul said, "Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel." If you're in a church and you don't sense your pastor, who's supposed to be your shepherd, has a tremendous burden of responsibility to tell you the Word of God, hopefully you'll like it, but if you don't, that's your problem. Tell it accurately and tell it all, not withhold any of the truth from you. You better find another church. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I've been to two funeral services at the same church in the last year and a half. And this minister there, in two funeral services, has never mentioned the name of Jesus Christ once in two services. Now, I taught in here before I went to the last one, and I taught in 1 Corinthians 10 where Paul said, "Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel." And that woe word in the Bible is a serious, it's a nuclear biblical word, woe to me or woe to you. And I tell you, I had fear come on me sitting in the pew looking at that guy, and he had a robe and a stick with a cross on it and all the stuff. And he wasn't about Jesus at all. And I thought, woe to you. Lord, reach this man. I pray this man would come to Christ, repent, and get up in front and apologize to this entire congregation for his own soul's sake. So I did pray a prayer for him. James said, "Few of you desire to be teachers because you will be judged by much stricter standards. You should pray for your teachers and your pastors." I've longed for this to be over in a way, and yet I'm not double-minded. It's like a paradox or something. I love doing it. I can't believe I get to do it, and it's an honor to do it, but I feel so responsible all the time in a way. I hope I make it to the finish line faithful and it's over. You get what I'm saying? Okay, and then let's cross the finish line here together. I think we've done serving and ministering, teaching, tongues, wisdom. I think that will about do it for now because I have 30 seconds before 10 after. Let me just close with a quick experience I had. I went to the prison fellowship convocation in Sofia, Bulgaria, 92 countries represented. I was in charge of the student seminars. They had scholarship money to bring in potential Christian leaders from countries all over the world. It was our first meeting, and my job was to go around the conference and get some of the famous speakers. Would you come and speak to our seminar? Get them in front of the students, and then I'd debrief with them and stuff. We had interpreters, many languages spoken. These kids had never met each other. It was the first time they'd ever seen each other. We were in our meeting room assigned to us. They'd rented out a university that was kind of adjourned for the summer. That's where the prison fellowship convocation was held in Sofia, Bulgaria. Had a room full of kids from all over the world. Don't even know how many languages. Had interpreters there when I would speak. Had to slow down. It's going both ways. At the end of my briefing, I told them what the week would be like, and we'd have a lot of dynamic speakers in front of us. They could ask questions and interact with them. Let's close with a prayer. And I said, let's close with a prayer. I said, I'll just kind of start out. And anybody else that would like to pray, please pray. Waited for the interpreters to download that. So I opened up with a Leachman prayer, "Oh Lord," and said a few things, you know. And then this murmur started between every kid there. And it was like a humming at first, and it got louder, and it got louder. And then there were voices, and then loud voices, almost musical voices. They were all praying at the same time in their own tongue. It was a Pentecostal moment, and I was standing there watching it. I really don't need some scholar from America to tell me this doesn't happen anymore. I'm watching and I'm listening, and it's amazing. They've never seen each other before. I thought in American fashion, my instructions were I'd pray, and then maybe Joe would pray, and Susie would say, you know, one of those deals, a little round robin. Then he'd get back to me, and I'd close. And I immediately could see, I have nothing to do with this. I'm just a witness to this. The Holy Spirit has fallen on these kids. And it went on, and it got louder and louder, and it was like a beautiful symphony. And I bet it went on 15 minutes. Then with no orchestration, no leadership from anything visible, it went lower, lower. Then it was a hum again, and then just absolutely silent. You know, the next night, the next evening when we had our meeting with those kids, the room was packed with grown-ups from all over the world. And I announced to them, I said, this is the student seminar. This is for students. Y'all might be in the wrong room. And then this old black pastor from Africa who'd spent 32 years in prison, he runs an orphanage there, slept on dirt for 32 years. We became dear brothers. They all call me pastor. He said, Pastor Leachman, we heard there was a prayer meeting going on in here, led by the Holy Spirit. We don't know what those world-famous speakers had to say. We don't care. We're here. Men, speak, have more to do with the Holy Spirit in your life. Invite the Holy Spirit. These are spiritual gifts. You only got one shot at this. I want you to pray about this tonight. Lord, what am I to do with my life? What are my gifts? How do I max out whatever you can squeeze out of me? Let me live a supernatural Christian life, because that's how it should be lived. You guys catching my vision for us tonight? Okay. General, you're a man of action. I know I can't surprise you. Would you stand up and close us in prayer, sir? Thank you. Pray where we can hear you, and we'll pray with you.